Welcome to the Wisdom Journey with Stephen Davey. I'm your host, Scott Wiley. The Wisdom Journey takes you through the Bible, Genesis through Revelation, in 10-minute episodes over 3 years. This is episode 19, a lesson entitled Sodom and Gomorrah. Stephen comes to Genesis 18 and 19 today. Many people view God as either a God of love or a God of wrath. Is that accurate? Is God one or the other? Or is God possessing various attributes in perfect balance and harmony? We'll discover the truth today from God's Word.
If you introduce God as a God of love to the average person on the street, you're going to get agreement. But if you introduce Him as a God of holiness, a God who created and defined sexual relationships, how many people are going to want to have anything to do with you or God after that? There's probably not a more disagreeable passage in the Bible in our world today than Genesis chapters 18 and 19, God's judgment upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But don't mistake God as someone who takes pleasure in judgment. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "The Lord is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." You see, God is both a just and a holy God, a God of grace and forgiveness. Genesis 18 and 19 gives us that kind of balanced biblical view of God as we see His character, His attributes, on full display. Now, these chapters not only encourage us to walk with God, but also remind us why we need to take that biblical message of repentance and forgiveness to our unbelieving world. Genesis 18 opens now with Abraham sitting at the door of his tent when he sees three men approaching him, and he invites them to stay for a home-cooked meal. These three men are actually two angels and the Lord appearing as ordinary humans. In the Lord's case, this appearance is called a Christophany, that is a physical, pre-incarnate form appearance of God the Son. Now, as they're eating this home-cooked meal, the Lord asks Abraham in verse 9, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" Abraham answers, "She's in the tent." Well, the Lord knows that. And He also knows that Sarah's listening, too. So He says here in verse 10, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Well, Sarah laughs to herself and says in verse 12, "After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord then says to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh? Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Sarah comes out of the tent and says in verse 15, "I did not laugh." The Lord responds, "No, but you did laugh." He's not going to allow her to get away with lying, but He's also demonstrating that He not only knows her thoughts, but He's also able to give this 90-year-old woman and her 100-year-old husband reason to start stocking up on diapers. Impossible biologically? Absolutely. Possible supernaturally? That's very true. Well, after their meal, Abraham walks along with the Lord and the angels, and Moses records here in verse 16, "They looked down towards Sodom." Genesis 13 and verse 13 has already called the men of Sodom, quote, "great sinners against the Lord," end quote. So you sort of sense God's holy justice is stirring. Here in chapter 18 and verse 20, the Lord says, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave." Now, He isn't acting on rumors or hearsay, but on personal knowledge. You see, God is an eyewitness to everything. Listen, He not only knows the sins of these people, He knows your sin and mine. And the truth is, we all can justify anything we do. I can convince myself that how I'm feeling and what I'm doing, well, it's right. But God operates according to His righteousness, and He defines what is right. Now, in verse 21, the Lord says to Abraham, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know. Now, didn't the Lord just read Sarah's mind? Doesn't God know the sins of these people? Did He need to take a field trip down there to find out? No. This field trip isn't to inform the Lord. It's to reassure Abraham that the evidence of their sin is undeniable. So these two angels are sent ahead, and when they arrive at Sodom, here in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 1, they find Lot sitting at the gate. Now, you need to understand the administrative offices in a city were built just inside the city gate. So Lot apparently holds a position of civil leadership. Lot thinks these strange men are ordinary men. He doesn't know they're angels. And he urges them to stay in his home overnight. Now, later the Bible tells us that the men of Sodom that evening surround Lot's house and call out here in verse 5, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. Now, this verb, to know, is the same verb for a man having sexual relations with his wife. Lot goes outside and pleads with them here in verse 7. My brothers, do not do so or act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who've not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. Frankly, it's hard for me to imagine Lot offering his daughters to these men. In fact, I wonder if these girls will ever forgive him for that. But the men of Sodom aren't interested in them. Instead, they accuse Lot of standing in judgment over them and their actions, and they actually begin to attack him. But verses 10 to 11 here tell us the angels pull Lot back inside the house to safety and then supernaturally blind the men outside. And only then do the angels reveal who they are and why they've come to rescue Lot and his family from God's coming judgment. That judgment as they flee the city is now described in verses 24 through 26. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And He overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew out of the land or on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. So God destroys these cities completely, and even Lot's wife loses her life because she looked back. That, by the way, refers to her lagging behind with a desire to return. And so she's also judged for her rebellion against God. By the way, God's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone is an illustration of a coming day when God will judge all of unbelieving humanity. You see, the truth is we've all offended a holy God. We've all defied His righteous moral standards. This text isn't just a warning about homosexuality or incest or defiance. It's a warning that judgment is coming, and none of us can live before a holy and just God unless somebody pays the penalty for our sin. And that's exactly what Jesus did for you and for me. The record of our sin was nailed to His cross, Colossians 2:14. Jesus paid for your sins and mine. We can escape the holy justice of God, the fire and brimstone of an eternal hell, Revelation 21 verse 8 describes, only by repenting of our sin and trusting in the forgiveness of our Savior. What happens to Lot and his two daughters, by the way? Well, I hate to tell you this, but these girls also defy God's pattern for sexual relations. They get their father drunk. They lie with him. In fact, the final verses of Genesis chapter 19 inform us that they both, as a result, have baby boys. And those boys become the founders of two wicked nations, Moab and Ammon. Those nations will become enemies of Israel for generations to come. But even here, the grace of God is at work. Did you know that centuries later, a Moabite named Ruth from this wicked nation will turn from her idolatry and by the forgiving grace of God end up marrying an Israelite man named Boaz and actually become an ancestor of Jesus, the Messiah? God's ultimate invitation is for all of us to turn from the idols of our sin and walk with Him, a God of justice, holiness, judgment, but also compassion, grace, and forgiveness. Let's follow God's holy pattern for living. It's the only pattern that will bring satisfaction and meaning and hope. Well, until next time, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Thanks for listening to The Wisdom Journey with Stephen Davey. We'll continue traveling through the Bible next time. To learn more about our ministry, visit wisdomonline.org. And while you're there, please take advantage of the free resource we have for you this month, Stephen's ebook, Do Babies Really Go to Heaven When They Die? Is free to download. If you or someone you know has lost a child, this ebook will bring you hope and comfort. Download that today, then join us again next time as we travel along the wisdom journey.